if you would, please turn with or open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. It is also going to be up on the screen if you just want to do that. But just to let you know there. Today we're looking at, as we continue our Advent series, our message title today is Christ the Lord. Now, when the wise men came from the east, okay, they came saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Where is he who is born King of the Jews? And at that point, especially when they came to Herod, and they asked that question, where is he who is born King of the Jews? Herod went into a turmoil, to say the least. Okay, he got scared. He thought he was going to lose at some point his kingship. At some point, somebody was going to come along and say, "I am now king. I'm going to take your spot, Herod." And so those that know the story, which is pretty much probably all of us, what did King Herod do and try to retaliate to prevent that from happening? Okay, kill all the boys. How old? 2 years and younger. And for, in case you're wondering, because it was, Jesus was probably about 2 years old when they actually got there. Okay, just to kind of let you know. That's a discussion we could have another time, though. Not right now, Richard. Okay? So they came in, and he got all scared. He got all shook up, something that he didn't even know for sure that was even going to happen. He just knew that he was king of Judea at that time, the northern kingdom part, and they came announcing that, hey, where's the king of the Jews? He thought he was going to lose his kingship. He didn't understand it, of course. Of course, there's a lot of different things with King Herod that really didn't make sense. So he just freaks out. He gets scared. You have to remember, though, that the title of king of those days had a significance pretty much that is forgotten in our society today. A king had ultimate authority. Even though he may have had advisors and just different things like that, he was supreme ruler. Now, King Herod was actually over, he was king, but at the same time, he had to go by what Rome said and just different things. He had worked with them. That's actually how he got to be king. It was because through Rome and negotiated with them. That's a whole other story again. Look it up sometime. But he had supreme rule of the territory where he was, except for Rome. And that's what the king meant. You are ultimate ruler. There is nobody above you. You were in charge. You got to say, okay, if somebody got punished, you got to say if somebody had to be dealt with and killed, or you got to say if you were going to bless somebody. You were ultimately number one in charge. There is no Congress, there is no court system to go through or for laws of judgment. You were the judge. And today we give little thought to this title of king, because there are actually very few kings in our world today, whether it be United States, well, especially United States, but in the world today, that have this kind of authority anymore. Okay, they don't, most of the cases, they're not like this. We have a lot of, people that try to be king, but during the Christmas season, it would be beneficial for us if we kind of look back and looked at what this title of king, or also the title of Lord, truly meant. So if you would, please stand with me as we're going to read Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, and then Luke 2, 11. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then Luke 2:11. This is the angels and all. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do praise you again for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given to us to gather together, to sing songs to you, to lift up our concerns and our praises to you, simply to worship you today. And we just praise you for that. We thank you that you, through your Holy Spirit, you are here with us. And we ask you now to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts through your Spirit, so we truly hear the words that you have for us today. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. There are few words in our religious vocabulary that have suffered greater loss or the loss of the original meaning than the word Lord. In the modern usage, this is a word that has been robbed of its original content. We don't truly understand what Lord actually meant back in the biblical days. We let this title just kind of flow off our tongue. We say Lord this and Lord there and everything, and we don't really truly understand. Now, we call God Lord, we call Jesus Lord, but sometimes we have to remember what it truly meant, that word, Lord, back to the biblical people. What it was truly, the significance of it. In reality, it wasn't just a name. It was something that represented somebody. It was significant when you called somebody Lord. We need to understand that the meaning of the word Lord was mighty, was that we might properly respond to the person whose birth we celebrate. We need to truly understand what it meant. To neglect or refuse to respond to the implication of this title of Savior, of Lord, is actually to deny ourselves of that what we want him to accomplish in our lives. In the Greek, there's a word called Kyrios. Kyrios. That is the word for Lord. It actually has a wide variety of different meanings, each of which is significant and what we need to understand. Because when you look at that word Kyrios, you can put every single meaning to it to describe Christ and who he is. So we're looking at that word Kyrios. So Kyrios, Lord, was the normal address of respect in everyday Greek. So it'd be like as if I'm walking down the street and I see Richard. And, you know, in our society you would say, good morning, sir. If you liked him, you would do that. Good morning, sir. Say, I like you. Okay? You would sometimes say, okay, good morning, Kyrios. It simply was the way you would normally greet somebody, especially a guy. So that was one way to use it. In the Spanish, you're like saying, hello, señor. I don't know what the Spanish word for hello is, so I had to put hello in there. Okay? So you kind of get the point. It was just something that was just something you could use every day when you're talking to somebody. Okay? So what do we do in our prayer time? We talk to Christ, don't we? What do we call him? Lord. So you can relate it to Christ, okay? Say, hey, it leans a little bit more than just calling him sir. I get that. But it was something that you could use every single day. It was the normal way to greet somebody. Kyrios was also a title of authority. When you would say something, a lot of times when talking about Kyrios or call somebody, address them as Kyrios, it meant that you recognized their title of authority. And by this title, a distinction was indicated oftentimes between the master and the slave. In other words, who was actually in charge. In the ancient world, slavery was a little bit different than what we kind of look at, especially in our history. It was a universal practice, a little bit different situations. The population, though, was basically divided between free men and slaves. The slave's owners was a Kyrios. He was the master. He was ultimate over his slaves. Okay? He had ultimate say what happened to them. Jesus used this word to distinguish the slave from the master. In Luke 16, 13, where it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So when Jesus used that the word kurios there, he's saying, hey, you've got to make a decision. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve whatever. Okay, he's saying, God, if you're going to claim God as who you believe in, he's got to be the master of your life. He's got to be the one in control of your life. It's got to be the one or the other. Because you're either, if you're trying to serve both at the same time, you're going to end up hating God. If you serve God, then you're going to walk away from this other stuff and just let God bless your life. The title Kyrios, which the angels ascribed to the babe born in Bethlehem, indicated that he was the one who would have the right to command. The title Kyrios, which the angels ascribed to the babe born in Bethlehem, indicated that he was the one who would have the right to command. In other words, he was going to be the one in charge. You look at prophecy. What does it tell us? That one day Christ is going to what? He's going to return. He's going to judge the earth. Okay? He's also got the right to do what for us? Save us from what he's done for us on the cross. He's been given that title because he is ultimate. He is supreme. Many people have failed to recognize and to respond to that fact. That Christ has been given the title because he is ultimately in charge. And if we're going to claim that we believe in him, then we have to be willing to give him that title over our life and say, you have everything. You have everything. We could look at something like this. You know, when I was on the fire department, you had different people. You had lieutenants and captains and just everything on the fire ground. The ultimate person in charge was the chief. Okay? Now, if he said, what do you think? Then, okay, you gave him your opinion of a certain situation. But when he gave a command, and even if you disagreed with it, that was not the time to get into a discussion with him. That means this is just the way we are doing it. You look at the Bible. Does it say, let's talk about the Ten Commandments and discuss them? No, they're given to us as commands. What did Jesus command us to do? To love God first and then to do what? Love others. What does the Bible command or tell us about salvation? We have to accept Christ. There's no discussion about it. The Bible tells us Jesus went to the cross and died for who? Everybody. So see, he has been given ultimate command. The angel announced, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Kyrios. Meaning he is in command. God has ordained him to be master. The Kyrios of our life. Scripture tells us that at some point every knee will eventually bow to Christ, either for salvation or in judgment. That every knee, no matter who it is, at some point is going to bow down before Christ. We either do it in accepting him as Savior, or we eventually end up doing it and acknowledging him as Lord as he's judging us. And at that point, we don't get the salvation. At that point, we are judged for our sin. If we claim him as Lord, then he must be given the position of master of our life. If we claim him as Lord, then he must be given the position of master in our life. Because Kyrios, was used to describe absolute possession or ownership. It was also used to describe absolute possession or ownership. He who owned a house, or person who owned a house, a field, an animal, or a slave, was lord of that. That's where the term lord of the house, he's got control of the house. The word Jesus used in describing the owner of the vineyard was the word kyrios. The word is also used to describe the owner of a cult, that particular cult that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on. In announcing that Jesus Christ is Lord, the angels were actually introducing to him to us as the owner of all things. The owner of all things. In John 1, we read that all things were made through Christ. If you remember, you go back to John 1, you read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and it says that all things were made through him. Okay? Excuse me. In Colossians 1:16, it says, by him, talking about Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now, if you go back to John 1, verse 11, we read this then. He, talking about Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. No, they didn't accept him as master, as Kyrios. There's actually two ways to kind of look at that verse in John 1:11. He came to his own. First of all, it means every single one of us, all people. Because he is what? Created every single one of us. And it also can be very specific towards the nation of Israel. Because when he came, the majority of Israel did what? Rejected him. Through the centuries, the rejection of Christ has been repeated over and over. Either many through different religions that claim to be part of the Christian faith, but somehow reject Christ as being creator, or being God, or being Lord, or being master. There's several different religions, and I'm not trying to be picking on them, I don't mean it like that, who believe Christ was born. They believe that he actually truly existed, but they don't accept him as being God. They don't accept him as being God the Father, or excuse me, God the Son. They simply believe that, some of them believe that, well, God's Spirit was put on him at a different time. Or that when he died, then he got God's Spirit, somebody else got God's Spirit, and then he became Christ. And somebody can just be really weird, I get it. But they don't, they believe in Christ existed, but they don't believe that he is as in him as master. They don't believe in him as Lord. Even some great leaders through the time who had godly beliefs but did not accept Christ as Lord. Ben Franklin did not accept Jesus as Lord. He believed in godly principles. He believed that God kind of existed in trees and things like that. What they called it, he had a deism type belief is what they called it. George Washington was actually the same way. He had godly principles, but he did not believe in Christ as being a savior. Thomas Jefferson didn't believe the same thing. You go back and you look in history, Thomas Jefferson actually came up with his own Bible. And in it, he took out every single miracle. He took out Christ being God. Now, I don't say this to belittle them for their leadership. They were great leaders. We needed them. Don't get me wrong. What I'm simply saying is sometimes we got to remember that this title, Lord, or we have to remember that this title, Lord, is not just about having godly beliefs or godly principles. It's about making Christ Lord of our life. When the Lord is rejected and man is left to his own resources, the proper perspective of Christ is lost. In other words, if we don't truly make him Lord of our life, we miss out on who he truly is and his blessings for us. Kyrios was used to denote one who served as a guardian. One who served as a guardian. In the ancient world, legal rights were denied to women. Don't throw a hymnal at me. It's just, I can't change history. That's just the way it was. Individual rights were denied to women as individuals. To engage in business or enter into a contract, possess property, a woman had to have a guardian. In other words, they would sign whatever, they would be kind of in control of it, but they had a guardian to make sure that they're doing the right thing with the property. Okay? They couldn't actually buy anything without the guardian saying, okay, she's allowed to do that. This guardian could be the woman's husband, a brother, or some other relative. And by means of the guardian, the rights of the woman was then protected. Somebody was supposed to be looking out for her interests. They were guarding over her. Now, an entire sermon, and then some, could be constructed on this idea of Jesus Christ serving as our guardian, our Savior, our Redeemer. He protects us, not only from ourselves, but he protects us from Satan himself. Christ is the guardian who has promised to be with us throughout all our days, in all our ways. What does Christ tell us to the believer? I will never leave you or forsake you. We got to remember that promise is to the believers. Okay? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Kyrios was a standard title of Roman emperors. To be Lord implied sovereignty, power, and authority. By means of his title, the emperor issued orders and decrees. The king had absolute power and authority over his kingdom. The angelic announcement of the Christ child's birth contained the idea that Christ was to exercise this kind of authority over the souls of us. For us to recognize this may help us to understand why Herod was so concerned. To be called king meant you had control over everybody. Herod would have lost his control over everybody. But Jesus didn't come just to come to be a physical king. He came to be our what? Our spiritual king. Not just our actions, but our beliefs, our desires, our belief in him. And then in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, Kyrios was regularly used not just to describe God, but as the name of Israel's God. It was used as the name of Israel's God. Of all the meanings of the word Kyrios, this probably has to be the highest. It is used to describe the one the Hebrew people called God. Today we lit the Advent candle of peace. Last week we lit hope. We talked about the hope that we have in Christ. And remember, we talked about the hope not being something that we wish for, like a Christmas present or something like that, but that hope, that promise that we have in Christ when we have him as our Savior. Today we lit the candle talking about the peace that we have in Christ. But we have to understand that we cannot have that peace if he is not Lord of our life. And there is a difference from accepting Christ as Savior and making him Lord of your life. There is a difference. There's a lot of people who prayed that prayer and accepted Christ as Savior and asked Him for forgiveness of sin, but yet have not made Him or given Him control of who they are. Made Him Lord, made Him King of their life, given Him absolute authority. And sometimes we go back and forth. I've shared in my life, and probably will do it again at some point, where I try to do things my way instead of doing it God's way. We all do it. We all mess up from time to time. But there's those who have said, okay, I'll accept Christ as King, or excuse me, I'll accept Christ as Lord. I'll accept His forgiveness, and I'll accept that part, but I'm not going to let Him have control of my life. And we have to ask ourselves, do we fit in that category? Maybe we've accepted Him as Savior, but have we made Him Lord of our life? In just a few moments, we're going to be taking communion. We're going to be remembering what Jesus did for us. Remember, He told us to take communion in what? In remembrance of Him. We'll be looking at the words that He said that night. We'll be looking at, you know, what He did for us on the cross. At the same time, we have to be remembering what He wants to be. He wants to be our Savior. But He wants to be more than a Savior. He wants to be the Lord of our life. Salvation is just the beginning of the relationship with Christ. Making Him Lord helps fulfill that. Now, it's a process. I get it. But we have to ask ourselves, okay, have we gone beyond the salvation? Are we moving forward in that relationship? Are we striving to make Christ the Lord of our life? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do praise You for this day. We thank You for what You've done for us in so many different ways and so many different things. And most of all, that we come to You at this point thanking You for what You've done for us on the cross. Dying and rising again to bring us salvation, to forgive us. And we praise You and thank You that we can come to You and ask for forgiveness of sin and be promised of that salvation, of that forgiveness. And we praise You for that. We also thank You that that's not just where it ends, that there's more to it, that You want to be Lord of our life, to direct our lives, to bless us in so many different ways, and the jobs we do and the relationships we have and just everything, that You want to be the King of us as individuals. Lord, we thank You for that love so deep for us, that this is what You desire for us. So as we get ready to take communion, Your blood shed, Your body broken for us, we ask that You spiritually bless the bread. Bless the juice and bless us with them. We pray this together. Amen. Come and receive your communion, and then we will take it together.